You are listening to a podcast from Westwind Church. For more information, visit our website at westwindchurch.org.
Well, thanks, Scott, and happy Father's Day to you. So that someone else says it to you, you don't have to say it to yourself. Which is great, you know. I'm kind of imagining how many dads wake up in the morning like, oh, happy Father's Day to ourselves in the mirror. I don't know if we do that, but there may be a few of you, right? I was blessed. I went up into my youngest daughter, Taylor's room this morning, and she's rolled over in her tired little eyes and said, happy Father's Day. I'm like, oh, that's perfect. Yeah, that's an awe moment. Like, that doesn't happen all the time, but when it does, you got to hold on to it. So before I jump into our last part of the book of Romans, 10 months in, as we celebrate the ending of a whole book that we've walked through it together and we've seen God do some great things and show us, I want to talk about the series that's coming up because I'm really excited about it. As we jump in next week, we're going to dive into the book of Daniel. And now Daniel's incredible because it talks about a ton of different things, but I don't know if this is absolutely true, but I'm pretty sure that the majority of all the children's Bible stories that we've ever learned while in church, all in one place, it carries the most all in one place in the book of Daniel. And I mean, there's really ridiculous VeggieTale videos about it, so you know it's got to be somewhat of a big deal. And I mean, people are writing diet plans on this book, so seriously, like, this is good stuff. And so we're excited to dive into that. And I'm really excited that as we walk through the series, you're going to hear from some of our elders. You can hear some guest speakers throughout the rest of the summer. And it's just going to be a good series of what it means to look at a culture that is absolutely counter to who we are as followers of Jesus. And how do we live in that kind of culture and stand firmly, as God calls us to do in Scripture, stand firmly counterculturally in our world for the gospel, for Jesus, making him first and foremost. And Daniel and his friends do a great job of that. And, you know, all the VeggieTale videos, one of our elders, Marshall, who will be preaching next week, said it best, that VeggieTales, it does not show the truth of what Daniel and his friends lived in that time. It was much more brutal. It was much more scary. It was much more dark to what that truth is, but yet they still stood. And they said, God is God, and he's first and foremost, and I'm not ashamed of that. So I'm excited to dive into that series. So be sure to be with us next week as we kick off. We'll run all the way through August, just walking through that whole book, and it's going to be a good series. So invite some friends, too, because I think this is really connected to how do we live in our world, in America, in a place that we have to stand up counterculturally with what we believe and what we know truth about Jesus and his gospel. So it's going to be really touching in that way. So, okay, let's dive into Romans. You ready? This is it. This is like, hopefully, like a charge, like you've accomplished something. It's all of those marathon people who ran races this last week. Anyone run a race? No? There's like two people? No? Okay, well, anyone had a dream about running a race? Yeah, and you're like, yeah, I finished. And you're like, woo, and the people are cheering. That's where we are. We're coming up to the finish line. And it's not to celebrate that finally we're done with all of this, but it's a celebrating that, man, look at all that God has done through the story of this letter to the Roman church. And we can draw off of that and live in that and carry that forward. And so as we step into that, look ahead, because this is where Paul's going to walk us through today. I talked about how he's starting to land a plane last week. He is putting the wheels on the ground this week. He is bringing it in for us. And he wants not only challenge and encourage us and teach us, but he wants to, I believe, modeling through what his life is, through the relationships that he's had and has in ministry for us, and what do we learn from that? So as we walk forward with the knowledge of his letter and these truths that have come out of the book of Romans for us, what do we do with them? Because here's certainly what we do not do. We don't close the book and put it on a shelf and dust it off maybe once a week if anyone's really doing that. But we actually live it out. We take the truths of God's word. We take the truths of all that the Spirit has given Paul to put on the page. And we walk forward with that truth. Living it out to make the gospel known to this world. And Paul is going to close out to land the plane, to put the wheels down, to bring us into the gate today and to charge us to move forward, to continue living this out step by step. Now, we're going to walk through a good portion, so the last half of chapter 15, starting in verse 14, all the way through chapter 16. So as much as you may like to hear me read and me stumble over words, especially since in 16 he uses a lot of names, which I'm not going to try to pronounce. But we're gonna move through and grab chunks of the passage. So don't lose sight of, I'm not trying to go word for word, but I want you to take the time to even read it as I go, but to hear these portions that we'll pull out today. And to see what Paul is exhorting and challenging his readers to do as he brings this plan in. So first and foremost, I really have felt and drawn in and just learning from this first part of the second half of chapter 15 that Paul is challenging us to always be a learner. We must always be a learner. Verses 14 through 15 in chapter 15 says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So there's a good encouraging word. Paul believes in you, and I'll share that. I believe in you as Westwind Church. That God is working and giving you all the knowledge you need, that you are full, you are competent, you are filled, you have the knowledge, you have goodness in you. So hear those words, no matter what you've come into this morning, hear those words from Paul, that as we follow after Jesus, as we give our lives to him, that you are full and you are filled and you are competent to be in community, to carry this gospel forward. But then he continues, yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. Paul knows that we have this knowledge. For a lot of us, we've probably already read through the book of Romans. Before we actually started the book of Romans, I had actually read through it leading up to it, not even knowing, because this was before I even started at Westwind, not even knowing that that's where we were going to go over this first season of mine with Westwind Church. And so walking through it, it was almost like, well, yeah, I've already read this. I'll get up it and I'll preach it when I have the opportunity to do it and I'll just go. But no, the word just continued to grow in me. I continued to learn from these truths, even though I had just read them. These words came out again and again, and they showed me different things. And that's the power of the Spirit. The living word of God is a living, breathing document that it comes into us. And when we read it, one word, we can read 30,000 times. And it's going to give us 30,000 new points of knowledge and wisdom and truth that we're going to be carrying forward. So we always need to be a learner. We always need to step forward in that truth of what God is calling us towards. Isaiah 55:11 says that the word of the Lord never returns void. So it's basically Isaiah saying, hey, when you put God's word out there, it's not going to come back having done nothing. That's just not possible. The power of God's word moves beyond the nothing mark. And it's always something. It's always greater. It's always good. It's always powerful in our lives. And not just for people who have never heard it before, but for those of us that have heard it over and over and over again. There's always something new that we always have to continue to be a learner. And so as we dig into that, we have to understand that that's the work of the Spirit and how the Spirit wants to be in our lives. He wants to be guiding us and counseling us and teaching us the truths of this word. To dig into that and to hold it out. And Paul even walks down to that. This is the purpose of this, is so that we can take the gospel to the people who have not seen or have not heard, and it can become alive to them. It's like a fountain. So when the fountain starts moving, it pushes all the water up through those pipes and it overflows at the top, or it comes out of the lion's mouth or whatever else. But it's always flowing. And as it fills the pool, it'll just continue to flow and overflow, and more people will be able to partake. And so when we take the word of God, what the Spirit does is he moves the word through us. And he's teaching us and changing us and shaping us. But as it overflows through us, everybody we have a conversation with, everybody we interact with, the power of God's word is changing them, is leading them. The Spirit is using the change and the transformation in your life to lead change and transformation in others. It's an incredible work that is really hard to understand. I love the portion in the book of Acts when Peter's walking down the road and his shadow alone, his shadow healed people's lives. Imagine that. Imagine if you're walking through downtown Des Moines on a beautiful sunny day and there's someone who's hurting and broken and your shadow just cast right, and in the moment the shadow crosses over that person, the power of God just overflows and reaches into their lives and does something so powerful they don't even know what it is. But everything that they needed healing from or mending from or redemption from or restoration from was taken care of. That was Peter's experience. And I think sometimes we take these disciples and we put them on these pedestals up there and it's like, that'll never be me. But you are really no different than Peter. The Spirit can work in you in the same way he worked in and through Peter. And actually, if we take the words of God so seriously that we hear Jesus saying, you're gonna do all the things you've seen me done and do even more. We have to take that truth seriously. We always have to be a learner. We always have to dive in and dig into these truths and follow this example of what Paul is doing, is that I'm gonna learn myself. I mean, you go back to earlier chapters in Romans that he's like, I do all these things that I hate and I hate all these things that I do and I just can't figure it out. He's learning, he's walking forward, he's digging in, he's taking what he's learned and he's letting it overflow through him. And he's challenging us to stay and be in the mindset of that as well. So here's a couple of thoughts. Don't just close the book on Romans and put it on your shelf. Recap it, go through it again. Dig in deeper on your own, because honestly, there's so much in here that we weren't able to cover. There's details and the richness of this soil that we can dive into and just see things bloom out of. That 35 to 40 minutes for 10 months every week, there's still more there. So dig in on your own. Read it. Memorize it. Pour it in. Meditate on it as Scripture tells us to do. And let these truths dig deeper into your soul. And someone encouraged me this week to think about, too oftentimes we expect, maybe it's your mentor or a teacher or your pastor, that we bring the truths of God's word and that's what we learn from. And then we always become reliant on somebody else. We always become reliant on that other person, that if I don't have that other person in my life, I don't have what it takes to learn. There's something, I always need to be plugging in. But I believe the Spirit is in you and the Spirit wants to teach you and guide you. You don't need me at the end of the day. You don't need your mentors at the end of the day. The Spirit's gonna work in and through you. He's gonna use your pastors. He's gonna use your mentors in that. But he's still gonna lead and guide you. And I think for some of us who are younger, we kind of look and we wanna be led, or we wanna just learn from the people that have gone before us, that have the experiences, like, I just wanna sit underneath you and learn from you. And that's incredible. We should do that. But we also need to know when they're not there, there's just power in this word that we can dig from. When I was leaving my church in California, I had walked with this one group of guys from the time they were in sixth grade to their freshman year in college. It was awesome. And right before they graduated from high school, I asked them one question. In all these 7 years of time that we have spent together and we've experienced and we've done really stupid things together that we shouldn't talk about ever again, what have you learned? And they shared some stories and funny things, and it's like, I taught you that. Oops. You know, you don't want to do that, but it happens. But then one of the guys, Michael, shared this, and the other guys resonated. Jason, as I step out into college, and he actually just graduated from college this year, as I step out into college, I know how to study God's word on my own, and I don't need you. So as a guy and has an ego, that's kind of a blow, right? You don't need me anymore. So sad. But as a pastor, as a mentor, as a leader, you don't want to hear any other words. That here's these guys that are going out into this world and say, I can take the goodness of God's word and I'm good. I can dig into it. I know how to study it and how to dig in. That's the investment. And I'm going to be able to give that to other people. Always be a learner. Always dive in. And then Paul goes down in the last part of chapter 15 and he
challenges us through his model, through his life, to always have a gospel mission mindset. We must always have a gospel mission mindset. Verses 23 through 25, chapter 15. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. And after I have enjoyed your company for a while, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. So Paul is craving, writing this letter, landing this plane, closing it up, saying, I want to be with you so badly. I want to experience what God's doing in your life. I want to come alongside of you. I want to do this ministry together with you. That is my heart's desire. Now, however, I have to go do this first. Paul had a mission mindset, a gospel mission mindset. I needed to continue this ministry as much as I desire to be here and to be with you and to have all the comforts of community that are surrounding me, that my mind is still focused on what God has called me to do, to live out the gospel every way and everywhere I can go. And I've finished it here. But over there, they still need to hear the word of God. My neighbor here has heard, and we've had incredible discussions in life together. But my neighbor here, I haven't even approached yet. And although I want to go over there, I'm going to go here first. Because this is what Jesus has called us to do, to live out the gospel. To have this mission mindset, to carry forward that our desires are important and God wants to meet those and bless those. But I will set my desires aside to fulfill the mission that God has given us. Because that is a priority in my life. The priority for us as a church is to see the gospel known throughout this city. And then we will set aside our own selfish ambitions, our own selfish desires. And not that all the selfish desires are bad. They're not. But I will put that all aside if I have the opportunity to share Christ with another person. I will put away all of my own comforts and my own longings if I have an opportunity to start a conversation about Jesus. And to walk life with that person, that group, that community, that coworker, that neighbor, that friend, that family member, to understanding the truths of God's word. We have that gospel mission mindset, and we live that out. And Paul even goes to the point, pray for me, because he's saying, my life is still potentially in danger. They may not hear or receive the words that I have, but pray on behalf of God's gospel to come through me and to impact the people that I'm going to see before I'm able to come see you. It'll come, but pray for me. Pray for my protection. Pray for God to speak. And so how often as we are church praying both for Westwind, for what we get to do corporately as a body to reach this city for Jesus Christ. But what about for each other? How are we coming alongside each other to pray for the mission that God has put on our hearts and the people that he's put in our lives to take this truth towards? Are we consistently coming before the Lord, interceding on behalf of one another for the purpose of the gospel? That God's so powerful that he's going to take our hardship and our struggle and is going to use those to reach people with his truth and his love and his compassion, his resurrecting power. He's going to take our success and our triumph and our celebration and use those things. And as a church, we get to pray alongside of that. Pray for the hurting that God will take that and make all things good for those who love him. That we pray alongside of it. We celebrate what God is doing. That we're always celebrating each other's stories. We're celebrating the truth. We're celebrating salvation. We're celebrating baptism when people come forward and say, I'm ready to show the world. I'm not holding back. I need to put myself completely out there to have this gospel mission mindset and to be that church as we walk forward. And then Paul moves us into chapter 16. And I'm going to quickly pass by all first 16 verses, not to skip them because I think they're important. So I'm going to come back to them. But in chapter 7, or verses 17 through 19, he says this, and he's challenging us to guard our hearts and our minds. Take your heart and your mind, the fullness of how you think and how you breathe and how you move, and guard that. And he writes this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Paul's challenging us that when we start having this gospel mission mindset, when we're committed to always being a learner, that we're basically sticking a target on us. When God moves through our lives, Satan doesn't like it. And so he's not always going to throw literal bombs in front of you to stop you, but he'll throw the subtle whispers. You're not good enough. You're not qualified to live out this life. You don't have the words to go to your coworker and share with them the truth about what Jesus is for them. When you sit down with your friend who's hurting, there's nothing you can say. You're just going to fumble over your words. So don't even bother. Don't send that card. When that person comes to your mind, don't send that text or make that phone call to say, hey, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. Those little whispers get into our heads, but then they get amplified by people. People begin to tell us. Our world starts leading us astray, deceiving us. But even more than that, they're going to try to take the word of God and distort it in a way that shapes what they want and what they're after. And they're going to use these words that are so cunning and so clever and so creative. And they're like 100 great points of marketing come true. They'll lead you from here to there. And you're going to like, oh, it's the little mosquito, but thank goodness for mosquitoes running after zapper things. But we're just like them. We see something that's just so attractive for whatever reason, and we just get zero focused in, and nothing else is going to stop us. But as soon as we get there, it's not what we thought it was. We're zapped, and it's over. We let our hearts and our minds be deceived by this feeling of attractiveness. That's what this culture and this world and how the devil is just running through it trying to distract us from God's work and power and truth in our lives. He can't stop God. God's promises are secure. He has already won. But man, he can get our eyes just to take 6 degrees off, 1 degree off. And it may feel so subtle at the beginning, but as you continue to go on, you get farther and farther away, just 1 degree off, step at a time. So we need to guard our hearts and our minds. And the way that we do that is we have to continue to going back to what he challenges to always be a learner, that we must guard our hearts in this. Matthew 7, I didn't save this in my Bible, so I got to look for it real quick. But Matthew 7 goes into how we need to learn and be careful of who is out there and what they're trying to lead us with. And so Matthew 7, 15 through 17 says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look innocent. They look fluffy. They look cute, right? But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit." So Matthew's challenging us in these words that we need to be careful of these people that are going to lead us astray. The fruit is what shows who they are and what their point and their purpose is all about. And this takes me back to these verse 16 verses of chapter 16. It's because Paul walks down and he's talking about Priscilla and Aquila, and he's walking through and they've risked their lives. He's so grateful for them. And the church that meets in their house, for this other guy, his name starts with a P or an E, and I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm not even going to try. But he's the first convert. He's showing that he's stepping out and showing his faith. Mary, who works very hard. These other Jews that have been in prison with him, that they've been outstanding for the work of Christ. Fidelity, strength, community. It continues to go down through and list, like, these are why these people are so important to me. Now, as I was studying and reading through this, I realized this isn't just a list of Paul saying these are really cool people and I just want to make sure they're made known and they're applauded. I think that's a part of it. But as I go through and I see this challenge to watch yourself and guard yourself, and going back to Matthew 5, that if fruit is the definer of how we are and who we should see and follow compared to who we should see and not. Paul's unfolding that. It's the fruit. So when you look at someone and you hear the words and like, man, that is an attractive idea. That is an attractive concept. I want to run after that. Look for the fruit. What fruit are they bearing? Dig in deeper and start with the Word of God as your foundation. Don't go much farther beyond that. Don't get lost on the internet with Google search. I don't know if you guys know this, but Google has nothing to do with the Bible. All right? Although we use it 99% of the time to search things about the Bible. It's great. But don't get so lost in it that you start reading other blogs by people you don't even know, and they write these cunning and these beautiful words like, that makes complete sense to me. And then you go, and oh, I love that, so I'm going to make a comment. Oh, that person commented back. I'm going to comment again. And then you're battling over this truth, but you've so far moved away from the Word of God. So you have to discern the fruit of these folks. He says, Paul says in verse 19, to be wise about what is good. Don't study the word, dig into it, always be a learner, have and stay in that gospel mission mindset, but don't simply be hold to a perspective that sounds right. I could say a lot of things and convince you about something. I could convince you there's pink elephants on the moon if you give me long enough time. I really could. But there's no way to prove that. And it's just some guy getting up here and being really convincing with his speech and his communication style. There's a lot of people in this world, but when it holds to the truth, when you dig into that, we need to study the word and don't just believe these perspectives that are put out there. Don't believe all the blogs and all the crazy things that people get caught into and responding to that. Because whether they're right or wrong, look for the fruit. So you know what is right. You know what is wrong. Dig into the word so you have the lens, the magnifying glass that's going to bring the truth out. Guard your hearts and your minds around that. And then in the last part of 19, he says, be innocent about what is evil. Be aware what's false. Don't fight unnecessary battles. Peter tells us that we need to have a defense for our faith. We need to always have those words to be able to say, this is why I believe what I believe. But Peter's not saying fight about it, nor is he saying, hey, God needs you as his defender. Let's just get this settled right here. God can defend himself, and I'm pretty sure he's already done it through Jesus, through the cross, and through his resurrection from the grave. The battle's won. Can we disagree on that? God does not need our help to prove that he is true and he is right and he is almighty. He wants to use us. He wants to speak through us. But we must be grounded in the word. But too often times, we get caught up in trying to battle out the little things. It turns from actually wanting to show truth to just to prove ourselves right compared to this person or that person. And we wonder why this world thinks that Christians are hypocrites. Because we spend so much time fighting the small battles and not telling people about the battle that has already been won through the power of Jesus Christ. The work of transformation that Paul talked about in chapter 12 that is being removed through us because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what we should be telling people about. And knowing some of these things, having the knowledge, Paul already talks about how we have that. It's a part of us. But yet, we still need to go back and dig into these truths and hold on to them again and again and again and be a learner over and over and over again. And just think, just because you know something is so right, you've studied in it, it just makes sense, doesn't mean that God's not going to teach you something new in it. Here's a good dad thing for all of you guys that like golf. I like to watch golf purely because it helps me take a nap. So a couple weekends ago, I was watching golf, and this golfer named Stuart Sink was up and hitting onto the 18th green, and they're talking about how he has improved his swing and increased his drives and all this other good stuff. And in the back of my head, I'm thinking, it's kind of crazy that this guy is getting paid quite a bit of money to swing a metal stick at a little white ball on a lawn and try to get into a little hole. He gets paid a lot of money to do that, and he's really good at it, and that's why he gets paid a lot of money to do it. Even when he doesn't win, he gets paid a lot of money. But yet he's out there with a coach learning how to get better and stronger to be able to hit it farther and more accurate. And I think of every athlete in the world, every leader in the world that's leading these huge companies, that they're always learning. I was reading about some of the most influential financial leaders on the planet. And the one thing that, as they've done their research on them, that stood out is they always spend time reading. There's guys, Mark Cuban is one of them. He spends 3 hours a day, or so they say, 3 hours a day reading. He's always learning. So as he's learning, he's able to grow and increase his businesses. And how much are we digging in to the truth of God's word? So that we're guarding our hearts and our minds, that that becomes the foundation. And so that when, through Peter's words, when that defense comes to us, we can say, yep, that's not true. It's when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, Jesus simply to say, well, this is what God's word said, so no. And that was it. He didn't get into a petty argument with the devil about it. He said, I don't need that because this is what God's word promises me. And I'm good with this. I don't need all of that, as appealing it may be. And he continued to go back to God's word. His heart and his mind was guarded because of the presence of God. And verse 20, Paul writes this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The battle's already won. God has already taken this and crushed Satan. And that time is coming when all of the sin and the struggle that we still have to mess with, and the realities of being human, the realities of walking in a sinful world that are there. But we're able to look ahead in the promises that we've seen come from the beginning of time, from the creation of the world, all the way back to Genesis, that the promises have been consistent, have been solid, have been secure. And they're here for us. And the promise is right here again, that God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. The battle has been won. And this little irritant that keeps coming in and trying to distract us with all these little devious thoughts and these little whispers that says you're not good enough, this isn't true. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ, that is going to be crushed under our feet. We are victorious in Jesus Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that victory will breathe through us to the rest of this world around us, having that mission-mindedness, that gospel mission-mindedness. So as we close out this book, don't just let it go. Don't just close the book and put it on a shelf and say, one more series down. Take up the truths of God's word. Dig into them. Use them as your foundation. Keep your mind focused on what God has to do through you, through our church, to reach this community, to do great things. But always guard your heart. Proverbs 4, guard your heart. All things good will come from your heart. Guard it. Use the church to help guard it. Find accountability with one another to guard it. Dig into the word with one another to guard it. Because as we do, sometimes it feels like, well, if I guard it, that means I'm huddling in, no one's going to pay attention. No, I believe that as we guard it, as we put God and we focus on what God is doing, when we are all about Jesus, just like Scott said, we are all about Jesus. When we are all about Jesus, people will be attracted to that truth. We can do some great things with God, but we don't have to do anything for God because he's already doing it in us and through us. We just have to join him and be aware of it and be a learner. And have that gospel mission minds us and guard our hearts and our minds. And as we continue in worship, I'm going to invite the band back up and just close with the benediction. This is the prayer for the end of the service, the end of the series in Romans, that Paul wraps it all up. And if you listen to these words, you will hear not only this last chapter and where he's been, but you'll hear the whole book come to life in just a few words. And he draws out these truths and reminds us that we are to be established in the power of God's word, that we are to be gospel mission-minded, to go out and proclaim the work of Jesus Christ to our world, and that is a promise that has been there from the beginning of time and will carry through to eternity and beyond. I'm not sure if you can go beyond eternity, I guess, but that he will always carry it through. and that it is founded on the power and the presence of the one true Almighty God, the God that has transformed our lives, that has led us to be in these seats today. Even to live in a place, you look at these empty seats and it's just hit me. These empty seats don't represent people that necessarily aren't here from our church. They're empty seats with people that we get to invite into our church to sit with us. And as we take the truth of this word, of this book, and we start living it out, can you imagine the bodies that can fill the seats that are empty right now? Not because we want to be a big church, but because we want to serve a big God and watch him do big things in people's lives. Verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Now to him, actually, you know what? I'm going to pause. Will you stand with me? Let's just stand in the honor of God's word. And as we just prepare ourselves to worship, and close your eyes with me and just hear these words of this benediction. And may our response be one that lifts these words up to tell God who he is and what he's done and what he wants to do through our lives. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden from long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come in the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.